It's good to see everybody. At least we have a few brave souls that would not mind getting out in the cold. I'm going to pick up based upon some thoughts we had going last Sunday morning on the Bible class, and I'll show you where we're at in just a moment on that. Like everybody's in place. Pick on Eli. You think you could lead us in a quick prayer before Bible class? Just in Jesus' name, and we'll be happy. So,
dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to study your word, Father. We give you grace to be able to come here and stay warm in these freezing temperatures. Ask that you just continue to guide us and just pour your love through us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Excellent. Thank you. All right, let's look at something. I want to chase a phrase in the New Testament. And that phrase is the promise. The promise. And I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a moment. And how it relates to what we were talking about last Sunday morning, as we were comparing the books of Galatians, Romans, and analyzing the way the covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant, must harmonize. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said that He would fulfill the law and the prophets, and nothing would be complete until He did fulfill all things. Matthew 5:17, and showed you there Matthew 5:17 through verse 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, how that based upon that idea or premise of fulfilling the law and the prophets, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness then and there of the scribes and Pharisees. And so we compartmentalize or contextualize that context at the end of the class, and I showed you in Matthew 23 how the scribes and the Pharisees are condemned in chapter 23, and how Jesus said in Matthew 23 verses 1 and following, The scribes and Pharisees, and the phrase is used, sit in Moses' seat, which is a term of authority. They sit in Moses' seat as the teachers of the law, teachers of the old covenant. And he even says there, as the teachers of the old covenant, go ahead and do what they say, but not as they do. They were hypocrites. And so about Matthew 23, verse 14, he starts to condemn them severely for their hypocrisy. And lots of things there to look at when you think about proper application of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. You might want to remember in Luke 24, verse 44, the end of the book of Luke, Jesus refers to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he refers to the Bible or the Old Covenant there. And he's referring to, again, the Old Testament. And that's a way of looking back to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning himself. And so things are being fulfilled. Might say ratified and thus fulfilled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I also want you to remember then that righteousness, according to Jesus, must be a very active thing. Don't just do as they say, but do as the book says. Understand the balance of what the scriptures teach and what they mean. Now, we proved that the old covenant then was fulfilled in Jesus. And when Jesus said in Matthew 23 at the end of that chapter, that your house is left unto you desolate. He's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, how the temple would be destroyed. He talks about that temple being destroyed in the next chapter, Matthew 24. We know that the temple was destroyed, A.D. 70. Roman general Titus was the primary leader of the Roman armies that come in and besiege the Jews. They had had enough. The Romans had had enough of the insurrection of the Jews. And historically speaking, as was predicted, the Jews had become so insurrectionist because a result of, in part, the rejection of Christianity. They had seen to the crucifixion of their Messiah, which was prophesied that they would do. Isaiah 53, how many of us have read Isaiah 53 100 plus times? And we read it every Sunday morning almost when we refer back to the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah foresaw the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Of course, John said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world." So all this shows that Jesus came and did exactly what he came to do, and that was to fulfill the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. In fulfillment he did. Now, righteousness is interesting. And we'll make another comment about that for just a moment. I want you to look at the book of Romans before we chase this idea of the promise. I'm going to try to get a little bit more specific. But I want you to look at the book of Romans in chapter 1 just for a moment. And I want you to understand how important it is to know absolutely there is right and wrong. There absolutely is a just and an unjust way to live. So let's look at Romans 1, 15, 16, and 17 real quick. Romans 1, 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, Paul hasn't come to Rome yet, but he says, "As much as in me is, I am ready." He had a lot of desire and zeal to get to Rome so he could preach the gospel. That gospel, which he says in verse 16, he's not ashamed of. It's the power of God. Literally the dunamis of God, the dynamite. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now watch this next verse, verse 17. Tell me in verse 17 where the righteousness of God is found. According to verse 17. Yeah, therein is the right. Therein what? The gospel. Do you see that? Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? Now that's an interesting statement because that's a pull from an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the prophet had already said, faith must be seen from faith to faith. And faith here is only based upon, and it can only be based upon, the revelation of God. We can't have faith or real trust in God based on emotions. This very book, the book of Romans, says that faith comes by certain means. Do you remember in the book of Romans where faith comes from? Hearing and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So from faith to faith has to do with the idea of being able to hear God's revelation or God's word. And in that word here that's revealed is the righteousness of God. If we get this right, if we pay attention, if we read and study and analyze and hear the word of God right, handle this book correctly, understand the difference between the old and the new covenants, we can understand what righteousness is. And my question to you at this point is how important is it to be righteous? If this country or this society or this world lacks one thing, it is purely the righteousness of God. Because watch this. In Romans 1 verse 18, this is why it's so important to understand the difference between the covenants. Verse 18, he goes right into the wrath of God. And he says, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and we ought to be aware of it. Against unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now what is unrighteousness? You might ask. Paul says you should know what unrighteousness is. Because from verse 19 all the way to the end of this chapter, he goes into a very ungodly look, a historical look into what unrighteousness is. So what is unrighteousness, Paul? Well, let's talk about that. He says, well, people start to do things they shouldn't do. In verse 20, they'll take the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, which are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And when that is not understood or represented very well, when they knew God, they knew that there was an invisible God, they knew that God was a powerful God, we all inherently, I believe implicitly, mankind knows there's something bigger and better than him. Mankind knows that. Intuitively, man knows that. Sometimes it's called the ontological argument in apologetic studies or sometimes scientific argumentation. But nonetheless, I've got a sick mom in the hospital right now. You'll hear about that later. But I told her today, I said, Mom, we take dogs and cats, and when they're suffering, we put them out of their misery so we can put ourselves out of misery. Mom, I can't put you out of your misery like a cat or a dog. I don't have the authority to do that. But my dad over here and me, we can't stand to see you suffer. So guess what we have to do? We have to help you. We have to try to find a solution. Why? Because intuitively, there's more to life for the human being than there is a dog or a cat. You understand? Human beings are different. They're created in the image of God. But they're not to become gods. They're not to think as if they are God. They're to think as if they are the offspring of God. The very, again, instrument of God's righteousness to get this right. Now watch this point, because that's being relayed here in the first chapter. We, human beings, should know God. We should know of him in verse 21. But what happens in verse 20? When our vain imaginations and our foolish heart becomes darkened, we start to create and innovate all kinds of nonsense, unrighteousness. Now, what's interesting about this book is it's very much keyed to the Old Testament. And throughout this book, it's really hard to understand the book of Romans if you don't know the Old Covenant. So now I get it. From faith to faith, Paul is saying by inspiration, in order for you to understand righteousness, you've got to understand the Old Testament scriptures, which were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Do you remember where Paul says that? Romans 15 verse 4 in this very book. Do you remember Romans 10 verse 17? Again, we just quoted it. Where does faith come from? From hearing the word of God. Do you remember in Romans 10 where Paul quotes back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30 and refers back to what Moses had said about to the Israelites? He said, don't go looking out in the sea or out in the heavens and saying God's word is not right here before you. Don't do that. That's in Deuteronomy 30. I preached on that the other Sunday morning. And do you remember that in the surrounding context of Deuteronomy, we backed up to chapter 29, verse 29, where Moses told the Israelites that the secret things belong unto whom? God. But the things that he has revealed are for who? For us, so that we can choose life, if you get down to the 30th chapter. And so in that entire context of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, by inspiration, is telling the Israelites, don't practice unrighteousness. Don't become vain in your imagination. Don't become foolish in your darkened heart. Don't do that. Pay attention to the word of God. From faith to faith, if you want to be righteous before God, how are we only going to be righteous before God? Knowing his word, knowing how to handle his word, knowing what it means, and applying it well in our lives. And here is the reason for this very class. All three classes, as far as the older classes, the adult, college, and high school class, trying to help us understand the entire purpose of this book, the Bible, but how to handle it correctly. And so, if you'll Study the idea of righteousness. If you want to be righteous with God, you have to understand His revelation, His Word. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not your think-sos, not your maybes. That's not the Word of God. Those things are impacted by something else. If it's the Word of God that impacts that and it makes you happy, then good for you. Be happy. The Bible says to rejoice every morning. Again, I say rejoice. But rejoicing is also a thing we do in suffering. The child of God is able to understand even rejoicing in suffering. How many people in the world think that way? But the Christian understands our very makeup and purpose why we're here, because we understand His Word, His will. Now, I've kind of been all over the place, but I want to go back to the book of Galatians for just a moment, and I want to show you something, because in that Old Testament, we pointed out in Galatians chapter 4 or something. Now, we talked about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, the law, which is a reference there to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Why was it added? And Paul answers that question. It was added, those first 39 books were added because of what reason? Okay, what's another word for transgressions? Sin, that's right. So it was a means for God to try to help His people from sinning. And yet, notice the adverb of time. Its purpose was going to be fulfilled. So what does it say in the rest of that verse in Galatians 3:19? It was added to keep them from sinning. And then you see the word till. New King James Version uses till. What does the King James use? Till. That's what I thought. So what does the adverb of time, till, seem to indicate? Yeah, it would end. Did I hear that? Yeah, it would end. Does that idea seem to parallel the idea of fulfillment too? When Jesus said it will be fulfilled? And Jesus Himself is the seed here. Till the seed should come. Now, we identified that seed in this chapter last week. You remember the seed in verse 16? Paul tells us that seed. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the promise here in just a moment. We're going to chase this phrase. It's coming up. I think it'll all make sense to you. You see in verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So now you look at verse 19, I understand the interpreting ways of the Bible, but let's stick with the Bible, let the context be. It'll interpret itself. You don't have to rely a whole lot upon human commentary. I'm not opposed to commentaries if they're well written and it's, you know, by a godly person. But men will get it wrong sometimes. But the Bible is right. If we'll be patient with this book, it'll self-interpret itself. So just let it work. So in verse 19, he says, well, why was the law added? Well, because of sin or transgressions, till the seed should come. Did the seed come? Now put your finger there and then look at chapter 4, verse 4. Watch how this book self-interprets. But when the fullness of time was come, tell me, did the seed come? And how is it defined in verse 4? God sent forth His Son. And then look at the reference to the virgin birth of Mary. Made of a... Do you know that's specific? Now I want you to think about this. This is very specific in Scripture. This goes back to Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You remember that, of course. And God curses Satan, the serpent. And do you remember in verse 15 of Genesis 3, he said that the seed of a woman... Now, how many of you are biology teachers, studied biology? You biology? You know a little bit about biology? Now, how many of you ladies don't need a biology degree to know that you don't carry the seed, but you do carry the egg? Do y'all know that? I don't know when you were taught that, but that's how you make babies. But in order to make a baby in the normal biology world, you got to have a seed implanted, okay? Without being vulgar or anything, we understand the process. That seed comes from who? A man. That's right. Anybody arguing with biology in this class? We don't need to go back and talk about genderism and all this stuff. Nobody suffering from gender dysphoria, not to be disrespectful, but there's two genders. But have you ever thought when God told Satan that the seed of woman was specific? Women don't carry seed. That's a reference to the virgin birth, the miraculous event that would take place thousands of years later. And then notice how Paul, by inspiration, doesn't confuse that process either. What does he say about the seed there? Galatians 4:4. Made of a who? Made of a woman. Now, what's interesting is how did Mary become pregnant? Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit, God, made of a woman. But God and made of a woman is specific. There's no contradiction in the Bible. I find that so amazing that I can read the scriptures and pick up on those points that we probably overlook a lot. It doesn't say made of a man. It says made of a woman, which references back to not the virgin birth, goes right back to the language of seed of a woman. So you would have, again, divine play in this. Now, watch this. To further illustrate why the law was added till the seed should come there in verse 19, Galatians 3. He goes on in Galatians 4:4 to say, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. When did he send him? When did Christ come? Made under what? Yeah, during the law. Then verse 5, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. Do you remember what the law was all about? What did you have to do in the law in order to be forgiven of your sins? Yeah, and in particular, sacrifice an animal, but what was the thing involved with the animal sacrifice that was the reflection of the forgiveness of sins? Blood. Now, how many of you want to stake your salvation upon the blood of the bulls and goats? But they did. And they believed it, but they missed it. Now here's my point. I'm getting to the point on the promise. This is why the Jews missed it. Because they failed to recognize something. Go back to Genesis, or Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serve the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. To whom the what? The promise. What does the word, the phrase, the promise refer back to? Who made the promise? Look at Galatians 3, verse 8, and tell me what word is used referencing the promise. We say it all the time. Galatians 3, verse 8. Who said the gospel? Preston, you got work tomorrow? See if he'll give you extra 15 minutes off or something. You get a bonus. It's cold, isn't it? You welders and plumbers, bless your hearts. All right, but notice there the phrase, the promise, how it parallels the gospel. What was preached before unto Abraham? In the scriptures. The gospel is going to parallel the phrase, the promise here. Now, I want you to stop and think about it in the context. How many Jews lost sight of the promise in the Old Testament scriptures? But what did they pay attention to? what didn't they pay attention to? They lost sight of it. Today, what saves us? The gospel, the promise. It's fulfilled promise today. And we put our faith and trust in that very thing, that promise. That's what the Jews missed. You following me? Now, watch the phrase, the promise here, because in the first century, this is a big deal, because they totally missed this. And I think today too many people overlook it and don't understand how important it is to understand the entirety of Bible, the entirety of the Bible. Now, back up to verse, look at verse 14, Galatians 3:14. Notice there that the blessing of Abraham might, the blessing of who? I thought it was of Moses. Moses wrote that. But watch what he says. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise, a guarantee of the Spirit through faith. Now, what did the Spirit's promise guarantee us? Oh, I love that study too. In John 4, I'm going to give you a quick on that one. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those contexts there. John 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus is talking to one class of people. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to one class of people. Anybody guess who? Yeah, soon to be apostles, the disciples. That's right. Yeah, getting ready to become the apostles. And what will the apostles be commissioned to go and preach into all the world? The gospel, which is the promise. I'm just trying to stay on target here. And that promise is what would again remind us that it was fulfilled. The gospel now revealed. So in John 16:13, Jesus tells the apostles, fixing to be apostles, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. In John 17:17, Jesus turns and starts to pray to the Father. And in that prayer, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit was going to give us the guarantee and finish the message. The question is, I have for people, did he do that or did he not do that? If they say, well, I don't know, I don't think so, then I go to this question. If he didn't do it, then what in the Bible are we lacking that I can't know the promise? What am I lacking that I can't know how to be saved? What am I lacking? Did Jesus come in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman? Did he or did he not fulfill the law? Can I tell you that based upon Scripture, Revelation, can I tell you that? I absolutely can. So why would anybody say he didn't finish his job? And why would anybody say the promise isn't revealed fully? Well, the only reason they might say it's because they're not reading their Bible. So now let me go back to this idea of the promise. Back to Galatians 3. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, now what's that talking about? Cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God, by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. What's that talking about? Evan, you're a scholar. You went to school. You got a commentary on that passage? I'd like to hear it.
Well, I was thinking about Romans 3:21. That the righteousness of God, or the gospel, the promise was witnessed by the law, but it was now manifested separate apart from the law and the promise. The law was pointing to that as well, but now it's revealed.
When did, in timeline, in time sequence, approximately, when Abraham was told by God in Genesis 12 that of his seed would the entire world, nations, all nations be blessed? A promise. Is that a promise? Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and verse 7? That's a promise, I think. How many years before Moses actually in history would write that account? How long did Abraham live before Moses? Anybody have a guess? Yeah. Ain't that cool? So the promise to Abraham, can I say it this way, was revealed sometime between 500 and 400 years, somewhere before Moses does what? He actually writes that. But the actual promise by patriarchal law, by God's revelation, was actually spoken directly to Abraham. So the law can't come in later. This is an important passage for the Jews. They missed this. They missed the promise. Yeah, it goes back even for... Yeah, for everyone. There were no Jew and Gentile. Yeah. So that argument's made too. And so Paul is saying the promise goes back before the actual revelation of even what Moses wrote. That's just a simple summary there. All right, now let's drop down to verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of
promise.
Because if the inheritance is of law, Brother Hedick, I got to ask you a question. If it's of the law, what tribe are you from?
Abraham.
Well, yeah, I mean, are you a Levite?
No, Gentile.
Oh, you're a Gentile. So you can't have the inheritance if it's of the law. You see my point? You'd have to be of one of those tribes. So how many of you can claim your heritage and tell me what tribe you're from? Did you know that no Jew, so-called Jew today, can tell you their tribe? And that goes right back to what Jesus said. When the temple was burnt and destroyed in AD 70, guess what was also destroyed? Forevermore. Genealogies. All the tribal lineage and heritage. Ask a Jew today what tribe they're from. Boy, you'll make them mad, probably. I sat next to a Jew one day on an airplane. And I started talking to him, asking him questions, and I learned they don't like answering questions. I was just asking, hey, what tribe are you from? It doesn't matter what tribe I'm from, I'm a Jew. Okay, fair enough. Then he pulled out some drinking cards and said, you want to have a drink? I said, no, I'm a Christian. All right. So look at again, the idea here is important to follow. So then again, verse 18, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by what? Now listen to that. Did Abraham have 12 sons under the law of Moses? No, but his grandson would. Was Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, was he a Jew? No, he wasn't. Was he under the law of Moses? He sure wasn't. He was under what law? Patriarchy. He was under the promise, if you really want to get specific. But everybody has been. Again, the gospel would fully reveal all this. So now verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? He's now asking the question. Why was it added? Because they were going, well, why do we even have the law if it doesn't even matter? We can't have our inheritance by it. I mean, a fool on the law. And he says, you're missing the point. The law was added because of sin. Till the seed, and it's capitalized in the New King James Bible, should come unto whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels or messengers by the hand of a mediator. Very intriguing. Drop down to verse 22. Galatians 3. But the scripture is confined all under sin. It has a confined all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now it bothers me when people say that belief or faith is just something that you do mentally. And they'll take a passage like that and try to prove it. Faith is quantifiable. Did y'all know that? The kind of faith that saves you. Romans chapter 4 says it's a quantifiable faith. Moses' faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. What does the word imputed mean? Calculated or added, imputed, calculated. It also says that his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then in verse 12 of Romans 4, it says, for those who walk in the steps of that kind of faith of Abraham. Faith that saves is quantifiable. What does that mean? Well, that's what James means. Faith without works or actions is dead. Faith, what kind of works? Not just any old man-made works. We're talking about the works of God. So, oh, you mean the works of God? Yes, like baptism. Well, now you're really getting me confused. Well, keep reading chapter 3 and let me help you. And I'll summarize. Galatians 3, drop down to verse 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I understand. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But remember, Abraham wasn't under the law. And so if you go back to that previous passage where it says, you know, you can't have your inheritance by the law, verse 18. If the inheritance came by the law, then what does that do to the promise? It makes the promise of none effect. And what would our salvation again be based upon? Physical birth. If you were all physically born saved, then I would expect a lot more righteousness on the face of the planet. I'd expect us to be, I guess, a lot more robotic and just practicing the righteousness of God because we're all programmed at birth. They're just born saved, inherited by, again, our birthright. But that's not what the Bible says. It's of promise. Now, let me ask you one more question when it comes to little babies and children. Do babies understand promise? I found that out pretty quick when they just cry all the time. They don't trust anything. And they won't get quiet until you either clean their little diapers or you get them some food or when they're tired and they're fighting going to sleep. I've never understood that because when you get older, you don't cry. You just go to bed. But babies, they just fight it, you know. They sit there and fight it and you're like, just go to sleep, man. Why are you fighting it? I guess they want to live. They want to be awake somewhat. I don't know. But nonetheless, I mean, I try to pay attention to these things. But do, again, babies understand promise? No. But you know what? They can learn about promise, and this is why it's so important. This is a practical point. This is why it's so important to raise children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Because we're going to help them. We're going to teach them to learn about promises that mommy and daddy keep. You understand what I'm saying? Because our ultimate goal is to show them God and to show them that God never does something. He never breaks his promise. He never lies. But you take these little children born in, again, very bad situations, no home, no mommy, no daddy, no wonder they grow up without trusting anyone. They'll never understand promise. You think they believe people when someone says, I'm a man of my word, I'll do what I say. They may not believe you because of the lack of security they had at home that developed a nature of trust. That's important because why and how are we saved? By the promise of God. And I have to believe that. Now, what's interesting about the promise, and I'll quit. The final element of the promise, in one sense, is based upon something. And it's called the day of judgment. The day of the Lord, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, all the elements, the earth, all the universe, it just burns up in fervent heat. And we face the bar of judgment. We're waiting to experience. Do we doubt it? If the Lord came, lived, died, crucified, was in a tomb 3 days, rises back to life, walks the earth for almost 40 days, teaches and continues to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the Psalms to show that fulfillment, and then he does something. And I'm telling you, at least 12 apostles, Matthias was one by then, witnesses that. Well, he wasn't one of them, Acts chapter 1, after he descends. But they were witnesses to the resurrection. But there were 11 men standing there watching that man, the resurrected Christ, disappear out of their sight. Do you think they denied the promise that he was going to come back? He said, the angel said, as he departed, so will he. He will return. That's a promise. Do you believe it? Man, I believe it. I believe it. I don't know what's going to be like. Loud, it's going to be a, you know, moment twinkling. But do I deny it? No, I believe in promises. You see my point? And that's why the gospel's called the promise. Because we need to understand the significance of God's word. He never lies. His promise. He will fulfill his promises. So I want you to chase that phrase, the promise, and how it's used in Scripture. We'll look at some more of that next time I come together with y'all. But we need to quit. Any comments or questions?
Take passage where God promised Abraham to see in Genesis 1:15, harmonize with John 3:16. You'll get the gospel on both accounts. For God so loved all the nations that he gave his only begotten seed. Whoever believes in him shall be blessed.
Yep. Love, too. You know, love's based in promise. That's why marriage is so important. Did Cortland promise you something when he married you? Hold him to it. Make him prove it. Vice versa. It's the same thing. Promises are important. All right. Does it have anything to do with righteousness? If people violate their promises, does that have something to do with righteousness and unrighteousness? It's a big deal. We need to be people of our word, just like God is. All right. Thank you for your attention.